And now may the Lord our God be with each and every one of you now.
And also with you.
Let's pray together. Sovereign Father, our little minds cannot even begin to grasp the creation, the wonders that lie around us, the smallest things that we can't even see, the wonders of a sovereign hand that moves sovereignly in space and time and in every moment of our lives. We forget, Father, the all-encompassing reality of your grace. We forget because our minds are prone towards sin and we're weak. We're not yet spiritual beings in the way that we'll become, but we are trapped in these bodies. We cannot always trace the way of your hand until it is past. And then we rejoice in what we see. For you have revealed for us, perhaps not in the moment of trial, but when it is past, you have revealed for us that not only were you there, you brought it for your glory and for our good. We're stunned by that, Father. Awesome God. Remind us of what you are, even in the ways that are stretching every aspect of our rationality. The wonder of the fellowship of the saints and the glory of knowing that we are one in Christ and redeemed. May your Spirit move amongst us, Father. Guide us in what you do now and be glorified. For we ask it in Christ's name. And all of God's children said, Amen. Amen. And amen. God bless. Be seated, please. I want to pick up where we left off last week, and I'm going to fluff it out a little bit more and talk some more on that. In that context, though, yesterday, well, you guys were doing such terrific work, and I do have one criticism. I noticed there might be an area about this big in the dumpster that seems not to have any garbage in it. Even though the lid bows, could you fill something in there? Do you want me to take care of it for you? Boy, did you guys do a job. Yeah, all of Betsy and I were upstairs sorting through boxes and boxes and boxes, 54 years worth of history. Now, the historian in me, it makes this job very hard. And because I was there in every moment of those 54 years. So you can say, well, just throw that out. I pick it up and I say, I remember him. I remember that day. And we find ourselves opening it up and say, oh, yeah. Remember her? Mm-hmm. What was her name? And doing those things. The historian in me says, you can't throw something away. You lose something of what you were. But I also know that if I save it and put it aside and say you need it, when I'm dead, you're going to throw it out. That's just the way it is. All right? That's just the way it is. And someone's going to come along and say, who is this? Or what was this? And why did this happen? And they're going to say, I don't know. And I'm going to raise my voices from heaven and say, because you destroyed the evidence. Well, it was just junk. In a box. No, not junk in a box. Now, you could bring that to your houses. When you go through your boxes, do you say, oh, that's just a picture of our first child when they were first born? Throw it away. There's no value in that. Or do you keep it? If we were sorting through all these pictures and having to name people and say, who is that? And we were able to pull it off pretty good and say, what was a lot of pictures that were taken in the sanctuary of different functions and saying, well, what event was that, and what year do you think that was? And having to come up with a rough judgment of time. And as we were going through the pictures, we came across this picture. It's an important picture. But outside of Sharon, I'm pretty sure, and maybe not even Sharon, I'd have to show it to her. You have no idea who's in this picture. You have no idea what they did. You have no idea how what they did touched every single one of your lives in this place, in this moment. That's a broad statement, Rick. What are you saying? I'm saying there's a picture of somebody we stumbled across from a group of pictures. Obviously was a dinner of some kind, probably love feast or maybe just a monthly meeting, March 1985. And I don't even know that that's an accurate, somebody might have missed on that. It looks a little older to me. The main person that they're focusing on in the picture, I have no idea who they are. Betsy doesn't either. Just say no. The person they're looking at, and they took the picture, it might be somebody that my mind, but if I look to her left, and in the far distance, I see Elizabeth. You all remember Lizzie, don't you? Just say yes, or she'll come back and whack you on the side of the head. You know, Lizzie. She'll poke you in the eye with a branch. That's what she, with a stick. Just to the right of Elizabeth is Larry Wolf. I can identify that. And then I said to Betsy, look who's in that picture. Look at that picture. Obviously not the intended person they wanted to get a picture of. But to the right, and clearly shown, are two people that had an immense impact on our life. And I don't think it's a stretch to say, of course, God has his own ways, that if it was not for them, none of this would be here. And they were not members of this church. They simply loved to come and visit here. Do you know why? Because in the months after we were married and before we were married, now Sharon will start knowing who I'm talking about. These people became significant in our lives. That on the, we were married in June and I'd say probably April. We were looking for an apartment for Betsy and then one that I would move into when we got married, a couple of months. And she found an apartment on Fall Road. I think Joe might know Fall Road. It was right next to the airport. I don't think it exists anymore. It was across the street from, you remember Love Canal? And the money that was put into taking care of Love Canal, well, right across the street from our first apartment was one of those high-risk places. And but our well water had a wonderful taste to it. Very interesting. Maybe that's how I got cancer. I don't know. It was condemned, and the road's gone, so that you can't find it. And Betsy somehow, I don't know how that story goes, but she found the apartment of her dreams. She loved it. It's what she wrote. She would write down everything she wanted in an apartment, and she got it. Except for the fireplace was fake, but it had a fireplace. We could sit on the patio. We have a second floor apartment, and we could sit on the outdoor patio off the second bedroom, and we could watch the airplanes land. We were that close to the runway and at the Buffalo Airport. And the two people that, or the couple, that were the landlords of this apartment became very close friends, although they were as old as my parents. And I dare say, if it had not been for God using them, I'm not putting anything heavy on them because they're just ordinary people, but God used them. There's a good chance, I can't speak, God works in mysterious ways. None of this would be here. I can say with a greater confidence that whatever influence the two of us have had on you would never have happened. That would impact all of you. You know why? We wouldn't be here. Because they were your landlords? No. Much deeper than that. Much deeper than that. Mr. and Mrs. Werick, I don't even know if Edward was his first name. I mean, I just called him Mr. and Mrs. Werick. Just a blessed couple who took us under their wings. Christian couple. They'd have us over for dinner often. They'd come by and chat. And they would show up at Magadorf quite frequently just to fellowship with you folks. And that picture was taken in one such time, obviously a meal of some kind, that they just liked to show up to and be there. They were very quiet, but they were a blessing to us immensely. But that's not the story. That's not the story. That's the background to the story. Mr. and Mrs. Werick, there at Magadorf, sitting as they would, Mr. Werick, very proper in a suit and tie. Actually, if you all know that long, great big long cemetery in Cheektowaga, I think it is, along Union Road, Mr. Werick used to run that cemetery. He was the manager of the cemetery. So I never went to work with him. I didn't trust him that much. But. And that was a relationship that we rejoiced in. So Betsy would go off to work every morning to East Aurora to be a Erie County public health nurse. And I would every morning leave and go to Rochester to, I was beginning my junior year as a religion philosophy major with my eyes set to go to seminary in the next year, to 18 months. And it was a period of time in the history of our country that was tumultuous. It was the Vietnam War. And one aspect of that war was the draft, which was not very popular. And I know from experience, many of the ministerial students that I were ahead of me got drafted. Early on in the draft, it was that if you had started a semester, you could finish it. But by 1970-something, I haven't researched all the numbers, but the government said, when you get drafted, you go in. And I know guys who lost a lot of money and time because mid-semester they were drafted. And it didn't make any difference what your excuse was, you didn't have any. My number was 209, the draft number. And it came up in late 1970 that my number was pretty close to next to being called. I was told 3 days.
It's been late 69. But, late 69, because this happened in 70.
Okay, I might be fudgy on the dates, yeah, but so now I see you threw me off. I don't remember where I was going.
I told me to tell you.
Okay, yeah.
Okay.
I had received my induction notice that I was going in. I had received my induction physical. I remember reading it. It said, an incredible human being. Just it's right there on there. I passed, and everything was ready to go. You just have to hit your number, and you're gone. Induction done, physical done, all the paperwork done. We're just waiting for your number to get hit, 209. Well, you can recognize that with that dangling there and having passed the induction physical and everything was go, green lighted, that the recruiters started calling. And they the Army recruiter called a lot, and he would say, "You're going to get drafted, you better join, I'll give you a deal." And he'd talk to me, and I'd tell him I was studying for the ministry, and he said, "Look, if you come in right now, if you come right in, because you're going to get drafted, you're within 3 days." And he said, "If you get in here, I'll sign you up for a chaplaincy assistant school." I don't even know if there's such a thing. He said, "I'll get you into as a chaplain's assistant, and then you can do ministry work under a pastor, and it's the line that you want to be in." I said, "Let me think about it." I called my dad, and my dad, who was a World War II veteran, Army veteran, gave me succinct advice. He said, "Don't believe a word he says. They'll promise you anything, and then they're going to do whatever they want." So I told the recruiter, I said, "No, I'm going to wait." He said, "You're going to get drafted, and then you know what's going to happen. I'll get you into the chaplain's assistant school." I said, "I'll wait." He said, "You're going to get drafted." Betsy and I talked and prayed and agonized over it. We were just married. And we decided that the best thing to do would be to quit school. I'd go into Roberts, ask them what's the best way to do this so we don't lose as much money, but the best way to leave it so I can come back a couple of years or whatever, and ask them, "Help me work this out." We thought that would be a good idea. The day came, we prayed about it a lot, talked about it, and we said, "Well, here's what I'm going to do. I'll go into Roberts Hall. I'll go in Monday morning, and I will tell them what's going on." They knew. They'd been through it with a lot of guys. And I want the best way to exit and keep it the edges nice so I can come back and help me out. And we'll do that in the morning. Betsy said she'd go and tender her 30-day notice that she would be leaving. And as far as we know, we would be going down, if the guy had any integrity that told me that we'd be going to Texas. Well, that's how we thought it was going to happen. The day came, we prayed, we hugged, we cried. This isn't the way we thought it was going to work out. Great apartment, great landlords. I loved being in school, junior year. I said, "I'll go in, I'll tell them I've got to quit. You go in and tell them you've got to quit. We'll have to pack up and move." And I started down the long stairs because the entrance to, it was an upstairs apartment, a remodeled house. And the entrance was a stairwell exterior to the house. Started down the stairs to the house, went out into the driveway. Our house was here, there was a neighbor's house here, and the Warricks lived here. They were the landlord. And the driveway was here, here, and here, very close to one another. Came out, rounded the corner to the house, started down my driveway, and noticed that Mr. Warrick was coming up his driveway going to work. And he waved as we would, and he'd say, "How's it going?" And I'd say, "Not so good." And he stopped, and he came over, and he said, "What's wrong?" And I explained the situation. I told him that I was going in today to figure out how to most effectively do this. And I said, "Betsy's going to tell work, and I'm telling you, I'm giving you a 30-day notice. We're going to have to leave." Mr. Warrick stepped closer to me, and he did what he'd never done before. But I've had it done to me many times. He waved his finger at me. And he stepped up closer to me, and he said, "Don't you quit college. Do not go in today and quit and go up and tell your wife not to quit her job." And I said, "No, you don't understand." And I explained it. And he said, "No, you don't understand." And he said to me, he asked me a question that he knew you had to have by law. He said, "You got your draft card with you?" I said, "Yes." Take it out. I keep it on my desk. This is the piece of paper. I've kept it on my desk for all these years. Mm-hmm. Because without this, boy, things would have been entirely different. Mr. Werk said, take your card out of your wallet. I did. I don't know what he's doing, but he was a good guy. He said, look at the back of it. There it is. I got the card. It's the actual card. And in case anybody wants to know, it says, when I was 18, I weighed 155 pounds. So don't get on my case about my weight. He said, turn it over. I turned it over. He said, whose name is on that card? And I looked at the card, and here's what it says. I read it for you. January 11th, 1972. Edward W. Werick, Vice Chairman of the Draft Board. And he's standing there staring at me. I said, is that you? And he said, that's me. I am the chairman of your draft board. And he said, you're close. There's no question about that. But before we call your number, I will give you notice so you can sign up for chaplain assistant school. But do not quit school until I call you. I will let you know before it happens and give you time to take another option. But he said, don't go to school today and quit. Tell your wife, go upstairs and tell her not to quit her job. I said, okay, I'll do that. I think the next day or the day after that, the recruiter called. And he said, you better get in here and sign up because you're going to be drafted today, tomorrow, the next day. It's going to happen. I said, no, it's not. I don't think it is. He said, yeah, what makes you think they're not going to draft you? You're inducted. You passed all the physicals. You got everything done. Paperwork's done. You're ready to go, kid. And I said, I don't think I'm going to get drafted. He said, what makes you think so? I said, my landlord told me so. He did the same thing you did. Only he laughed louder in my ear. Remember, those were the old phones. And he laughed just like you did. What makes you think that your landlord knows anything about the draft? And I said, because he's the chairman of my draft board. And the recruiter used one word I'm sure he's used numerous times. Oh. End of conversation. Never heard from him again. Done. I'll tell you when it's going to happen. I will give you enough notice to sign up. Sounded like a deal. It wasn't too long after that, a week, 2 weeks maybe. I don't know the time frame, I can't say. Mr. Ware came over to the house. And he said to me, and I verified this last week, looking up the history of the draft. I can't pinpoint it to the Buffalo draft board, but generally. He said, he came out to the department and he said, Rick, today I got a letter from Washington. Okay. They are, what did he call it? He had a word for it. Essentially what he's saying is, we have been ordered to stop where we are until further notice. In other words, we are to discontinue past where we've been. He said, the draft is stalled. That wasn't the word he used.
Paused.
Paused. That was the word he used. We are to put this on pause until further notice. That did happen. And he said, go to school and become a pastor. That's what we want to see you do. And I said, praise God for you. Praise God, because look how God used you. How many months later, January, first Sunday in January, 1971, three cars pulled up right there. I was standing almost here looking out that window, saw cars pulling. You have to look through the corner glass to see.
It's March.
March, first Sunday in March. Three cars pulled in with nine people. They wanted a funeral service for their mother. That we consider as the first Sunday of the Mogador Chapel, modern Mogador Chapel. That was our first Sunday. But thinking about that, I started thinking this week, since yes, last night and such, I thought, if I had been drafted in October, and three cars pulled up, remember it was a blizzard, and Betsy and I, being stupid, said, let's see if it's as bad as they thought it was. That's a whole different story. They would have driven up, and the door would have been locked, because we would have been in Texas, not here. And then I began to think, I met Mr. Warrick, in the driveway. I was going to school, he was going to work. And he was halfway up the driveway when I turned the corner on the house. What if I had been 30 seconds later and I would have just seen his car driving down the road on the way to work by 30 seconds? Or any variation that you can come up with, that we would have missed each other. But we didn't. And he said, how's it going? And I said, not good. What's the matter? And I think, save for those seconds, we might never have been here at all. Whatever influence she's had on you, I've had on you, for the sake of maybe 30 seconds, would have had to have been from somebody else. We wouldn't have been here. We'd be in Texas for several months by then. Mm-hmm. Being trained for ministry, if the guy was telling the truth, right? And I think, save for just that few, less than a minute, either way, that if I had missed him, well, I could have got him, no, because I would have started the process at 9 o'clock in the morning, I'm withdrawing. Do you see the hand of God even when you don't know it's happening? That's why I keep this on my desk. God is sovereign. I can destroy it. I don't have to keep it anymore. But I wouldn't be able to remember that God gives us all manner of signs. He shows us even when we have no idea what's going on. He knows what he's doing. And when the threat of suffering, as we've been looking at it and exploring with it and talking about it, whenever that threat of suffering collides with the gift of our faith, as we said last week, when there is that collision between suffering that God brings and faith that God gives, what comes into existence? A joyful fearlessness. That when we look back, we can say, well, you know, back in the 70s, God was sovereign. He's always sovereign. Did you know he was working on that morning when you woke up? Thinking, this is it. Our lives are being changed. New route. We're going off to Texas. No. God knows. There it is. What is born? This fearlessness, this joyful fearlessness. The sign of fearlessness is lifted up. How so? And it becomes visible. It becomes visible so that I can see it and I can believe that it's there. God is in control and he's with me. And also see persevering love and incredible unity. When life gets hard, unity gets hard. Love gets even harder. And God is the giver to the believer. God is giving you and I, as Christians, faith. Faith that God will meet every need, everything. What are we going to do with this? This looks pretty bad. Oh, go outside, Rick. He's coming up your driveway. Who? You'll see. Flip it over. Whose name is on the back of it? Chairman Edward Werick. I'll tell you. Not only is he the chairman of my draft board, he's a Christian brother. And God has worked it out. And it becomes visible. There you see the collision between that faith and the suffering that God brings in order that we might glorify God more in every moment of it. Here we see it. So that you and I as believers can see the hand of God and also see persevering love. That he loves me and he shows that love. And the unity that we share as believers. Here is a man old enough to be my father who has an amazing moment in my life. And I don't know, but I would guess at least a little in every one of your lives. If I've had any impact on you, if Betsy's had any impact on you, part of it goes back to Ed Werick. Doesn't it? That God used him? Don't you see it? When life gets hard, unity gets hard, love gets harder, and God is giving the believer faith. Faith, even in the hard moments, that God will meet every need. And not only will he meet every need, I don't see how he's going to possibly do this. He will do it according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, so that humble love and joyful fearlessness are the signs that are lifted up. And you know what, Christian? When that happens, you see it. You see the sign. They are signs not just for you, but for the people who hate you, your adversary. How'd you wiggle out of that one? God sent someone. Wouldn't I love to know, and maybe in heaven I can sit down at all the parties and wonder, hey, Mr. Werick, how did you become chairman of the draft board? And did you ever think, because I'm just arrogant and self-centered, it might have just been all about me. And you say, well, that's pretty arrogant. Oh, no, I'm not stopping there. So that I would be here because it might be all about one of you. Where does it stop? To say, he influenced me to stay here 7 months before I came here. 54 years, 50 whatever years ago. Here you see it. What is God doing in your life that I or Betsy or others sitting around you had a little sliver of influence on? Because we do that in the fellowship of the saints. And then we see this. I see that God has used me. He's used you. Don't you see it? Think of it. Paul is drawing the suffering church's attention, even in the midst of conflict and trials and difficulties. Paul is drawing the suffering church's attention to a simple fact. They have a sign. We have a sign that we are saved. We demonstrate that sign in the world. We can't cover it. They see the sign. And when they make visible the sign, you and I, the sign of Christ living in us, every one of us shows it. It's fruit of our lives. When we make visible the sign, that sign does one of two things. It's what we read last week. We read it again here. The sign that says, I am a Christian. How do I know that? Because I see God's hand. Don't you know that? Haven't you met, as we said last week, you come up against a great difficulty and you're not afraid. You say, I am a Christian. God is with me. And that visible sign, it's either a sign of life in Christ that you are a Christian, but it has another meaning to those who are not Christians. What is a sign of life in Christ for you is a sign of death for those who are not in Christ. What happens to those who are not born again? Eternal punishment. You will pay for your own sins. That's not a good thing. It's either a sign of life or the sign of death. A sign that you're dying without your sins because of what Christ has done on the cross for you, or you're dying carrying your sins. You're dying in your sins and you have no life in Christ. And Paul says in Philippians 1, 27 and 28, this is where we left off roughly last week, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign. Here it is. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction. Do you know why? Because of the sign you're showing is a clear sign that the gospel is true. You say, how do you know that it's just your religious beliefs? Ed Werick. And I could list many, many others. So could you. I know the gospel is true. And if the gospel is true, here's what Paul says. Not frightened in anything by your opponents, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction. Why? The gospel is true and they're going to pay for their own sins. But, Paul writes, of your salvation. Why? The gospel is true, and I have been covered in the blood of Christ. You see? Either way, we stand out to them out there that the gospel is true, and they hate it. And they hate us. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For you as a believer, those who see the sign, when they see it, when you recognize the work of God in your life, when I said, look what happened to me in a driveway. What a change in our life. How did you ever, I asked her last night, or yesterday, how did you find that apartment? She couldn't remember. No. She couldn't remember.
I think it was just an aunt.
How'd you land? Well, you say, well, just by chance. Don't believe in chance. See, what I wanted her to say, if she was as spiritual as I was, the leading of God, right?
Oh, yes, the leading of God. For sure, that.
God led me there. And you know what? When you get to the other side, there's the sign. He is with me. He is guiding me. He is leading me. And what? Remember what we said Paul says to do? Make God great. Magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. And to some, it's the sign of life. Because you're bathed in the blood of Christ. Your sins have been paid for. For others, it is a sign of sure death. Because you carry your own burden of sin. You know that you're a real Christian. And it's exactly what Romans 5 says. Let me read through it. Romans 5, 1 through 6, Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, through Jesus Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that," listen to what he says, "but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope." Suffering brings endurance, brings character. Endurance brings character. Character brings hope. And I know that the gospel is true, because then Paul says, verse 5, "Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." I want to develop this a little bit more, but I would ask you the question, at least we can peek at, we'll ask the question again. Why would you not want suffering if you see what God uses it for? Why would you not want suffering? You say, that sounds like a strange question. Not really. But we'll consider it more fully next time we're together. Lord willing, ain't nobody knows. You don't know who you're influencing in any moment of your life just by being what you are. So why do I say to you, be what you are, where you are, with what he's given you? Why? You're the sign. I'm a Christian, and the gospel is true. And I will be making Christ glorious, magnifying God. Why? Well, we'll see. We'll see. But don't we see that God is in every moment, even when we have no idea of it, in the moment? Father, how wonderful it is that you've given us memories. Because so often, Father, we don't see it in real time. Overcome by emotion and issues, it gets blurred. But looking back, we can see the hand of God bringing suffering in a wonderful way for our glorious benefit. Help us to see clearly. Help us, Father, to live that redeemed and reformed life, that we are Christians, your children, your people. And we give you thanks for all those you've strewn across our paths over the years past, who are with you now. We'll see them again. And more fully we'll understand how it all fits together. But not yet. We rest in your care. And we rejoice. In Christ's name. And all of God's children said, Amen. Amen and amen.